Pastor Ed challenges us to obey the Lord God, just as Noah did.
Choose to obey right now. Don't wait to leave. Don't let the country music in your car, why it's on, number one, we don't understand. But number two, to talk you out of it. Oh, you know, don't want to obey the Lord. You know, whatever your song is. Don't let something distract you. Don't let a worry or a text or some email come. Now's the time to obey God. Go ahead. Choose to obey. Make that choice in your heart unto the Lord. Do it. Go for it. Let it be said of you, thus you did, of all that God commanded you.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Hey, it's great to be back with you, and welcome again to Abounding Grace. Today we aim to complete Genesis chapter 6 with Pastor Ed Taylor. The Lord gave Noah a mission to go and build an ark, and Noah did what he was told. This beautiful picture of obedience to God speaks volumes to us today. You see, we're to obey the Lord just as Noah did in whatever he may call us to do. Let's receive the challenge as we join Pastor Ed.
Noah was walking with God. And it produced a godly generation. Come back with me, Genesis 6. He has his kids here. Shem. It says in verse 10, his name means renown, or it could mean just basically name, the Hebrew here. And you know, renown speaks of being famous. And Shem will be famous, as through him, Abraham and all the Jewish people come. This is because Noah found grace. You know, just as a side note, in our instant gratification society, we get a little discouraged when we don't see the immediate results of our faith. And it could just be that the results of your faith will come through the generations that come after you. And you won't even get to see it and experience it. It will come at a later date through your kids or through the people that you minister to, or you know, it may come in a way that you don't expect. So open yourselves just to trust God that he will keep his word. He will keep his word. Even if you don't see it. Even if you don't experience it. Even if you never hear about it. God will keep his word. He'll be faithful to that. Ham, his name means root. Or the root of his name means hot. Or passionate. Or intense. Japheth, his name means fair. It also can speak of a doorway or a key. You'll see multiplied blessings through his life. Notice verse 11. Let's come back. As we're not making very much progress as we were last time, but I do believe this is the word of the Lord for us. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come upon me, or come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Again, I don't want to develop this, but it is something for you to pray about and think about. One of those things, if you read through the Bible too quickly, you just may miss the emotion in the Bible or the potential emotion. So I want you to consider this. How do you think Noah felt hearing firsthand from God that judgment was coming? Do you think he was concerned about his wife and his kids? Do you think he was concerned about his neighbors, about his friends? Do you think that he could handle that? I know that there are probably theirs today, well, if God said judgment was coming today, okay, good, this world deserves it. Really? Is that what you think you'd feel? About time, God, I've been praying for this. I've been yelling about it for years now. About time. Really? Your friend's mom's not saved? You're okay with that? Judgment's coming. Like, I don't think we should respond that way, and I don't think we would respond that way. I think it's a heavy thing to hear about judgment coming. That God's heart is grieved over what Noah's heart's grieved over. It's the corruptness of man filled with violence. And now the end. The end. So the instruction in verse 14 was, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, covered it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. Then he begins to give the links, what I'll get to in a moment. But before we do, I want you to mark verse 12. I didn't verify this, but somebody counted it, so I'm going to trust them on it. But they say that verse 12 is the middle verse of chapters 1 through 11. There is a distinction in the book of Genesis. Chapters 1 through 11, you know, we're given the foundational creation truths, our origins, our appreciation, our accountability to God who loves us and is gracious and merciful and forgiving. And it's foundational for all the other doctrines in the scriptures. But you know, the emphasis in the Bible are not these foundational things. The emphasis in the Bible is Christ. And the emphasis in Genesis, remember, the focus of Genesis will really start in chapter 12 with the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, that doesn't diminish the significance of the first 11 books of the Bible in any way whatsoever, but really, all eyes are on Messiah, 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 and that picks up through the lineage of Abraham in chapter 12. But here in the first 11 verses, there's a middle verse, verse 12, and it says, God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. And the pastor I picked this up from had mentioned, as I was listening to him, that the significance of a middle verse in different places speaks to the emphasis that God wants us to pick up from. And the emphasis here was very interesting, and that's simply this. God wants us to know, the Holy Spirit wants you to know, that he sees everything that happens on the earth. Nothing is missed. Nothing's missed in this whole corrupt world, but nothing's missed in your little world either. Crying out for justice, wanting wrongs to be made right. Feel like nobody knows, nobody sees, nobody agrees. God knows. And God sees. That's what it says right here. That in the midst of all this, we get caught up in it. He looks. God sees everything that happens on the earth. Everything. All the maneuverings, all the manipulations. But not only does he see all the outward things, God also knows the heart. He examines the hearts. He knows everything there is to be known, and he sees everything that there is possibly to see. And as you're seeing the decline in the world today, and your heart aches over the damage of sin, can you imagine what it does to the heart of God? No wonder he's grieved over his creation. No wonder he's saddened. This is not what his intent was. That's on a macro level. But even on a micro level, in our rebellions, in our willful sin, that's not God's intent for your life. That's not why he made you. That's not why he remade you as you were born again. It's not the intent of his life for you to live in rebellion. It's not the intent of his life for you to live a prodigal life. It's not in his intent in your life to just run through relationships and hurt people and live a life of drunkenness and partying and pornography. That's not God's intent for your life. It's not God's intent for your life to be a murmurer or a complainer. It's not God's intent for you to be anxious and worrying. It's not. And he sees all things and he says, come to me. Well, I don't know how, God. And then God will just whisper, well, weren't you listening when Pastor Ed was talking about Noah? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did he do it? He walked with God. He read his Bible and prayed every day. Again, taking the new covenant. He came together in the doctrine and the study of God. He fellowshipped. You go, well, who did he fellowship with? Well, we'll find out in a moment. His family. The first part of fellowship was his family. And some of you I know don't have that privilege in your family. This is your family. And that's why it's so important to be in fellowship with your family. That's why it's so important for us to be together, to walk with God, to talk to him and let him talk to us. And before we point the finger of judgment upon the world, we have our hands full at home, don't we? before we stand in some self-righteous indignation. We have our hands full. I believe today, and I'm not afraid to say it, the Church of Jesus Christ is in need of renewal. The church needs to be awakened to the love and the grace and the mercy of God once again. The church needs to come back to the root of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church needs to learn how to walk in the forgiven life that starts in the crucified life. We need to remember that love conquers all things. And that we have nothing better or greater, or we have nothing to add to the glorious gospel of grace. The church needs to wake up. We need to look at ourselves in the mirror. We are in need of a wholesale revival, an awakening, not to political power, but to holy, godly living. A wave of holiness needs to sweep us as believers. It will rekindle hope and strength, and you will be able to walk in a very dirty world with confidence. Where does that confidence come from? But in a right relationship with God, that you're clean before Him. Remember, the Bible says that judgment begins in the world. No, it doesn't say that at all. The Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, Peter said, what will be the end of those who don't obey the gospel? We're so worried about those, judgment upon those that don't obey the gospel, and we're ignoring the only one that we control, ourselves. There's going to be great consequence, because there's a lot of different temptations to not walk with God. And when you're not walking with God, thinking that you are, there's a Bible word for that, self-deception. Ineffectiveness, a life of the flesh. And so Noah, he's so close to God, God gives him insight on what's to come. And he tells him to build this ark, it says in verse 14. Build of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, you shall finish it to a cubit from above. Set the door of the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life, and everything that's on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go in the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, the animals after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you and keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all of the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself. It shall be food for you and for them. And then verse 22, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded it, so he did. How could Noah so quickly respond in obedience? Because he walked with God. It's not hard to obey when you're walking with God. It's very hard to obey when you're in rebellion to God. The end of this chapter brings Noah obediently doing exactly what he said. Through all the emotion, we don't know what the emotion was. It's certainly all speculation. But through it all, through the concern, through the heaviness, through the judgment, through the finding grace, through the promise of the covenant, the concern of what is a flood? What is an ark? What are we going to do? You know, he had 100 years to think about it. But even before the 100 years start, Noah did. Why? Because he walked with God. Just jot that down. You want to help your obedience? You want to help your obedience? Walk with God. Even being here today, even being under the teaching of the Bible today, even being in a place of worship and lifting your hands, even in being in a place of praying with one another, has made you in a better position to obey whatever God has put upon your heart. I mean, this is the time. Let's just strike while the iron's hot. Choose to obey right now. Don't wait to leave. Don't let the country music in your car, why it's on number one, we don't understand. But number two, to talk you out of it, oh, you know, don't want to obey the Lord, you know, whatever your song is. Don't let something distract you. Don't let a worry or a text or some email come. Now's the time to obey God. Go ahead. Choose to obey. Make that choice in your heart unto the Lord. Do it. Go for it. Let it be said of you, thus you did, of all that God commanded you. It'll become a new habit for you. Every time I'm in Bible study, I'm going to do it. Every time I'm in Bible study, I'm going to examine myself. Every time I'm in Bible study, every time Grace FM's on, anytime, I'm going to be listening for the voice of the Lord and obey him. Thus, Ed did. Thus, Ed did. The danger is the longer you walk with the Lord, the slower you are in obeying the Lord. You would think it'd be the opposite. You would think the longer you walk with the Lord, the quicker you obey. But here is what I have found. The longer someone walks with the Lord, the longer they live in, the more that they find their flesh creeping in, creating excuses not to obey. Because you know, Christians, we can justify just about anything and call it the Lord. And we'll blame God for every bad decision we've ever made. But in the new believer's zeal, we'll do whatever God says. We're so in love with him. We're so excited that I've never seen that before. I've never heard that before. I didn't even know that. I can't tell you how many times reading the Bible, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. I didn't even know that was in the Bible. I had no idea what was in the Bible. And it made me excited. It's like, the Bible actually answers my questions. The Bible will answer your questions before you even ask them. That's how much God loves you. And Noah did. He says in verse 14 again, make yourself an ark. Despite the coming judgment, Noah, there is a way of escape. And this is Noah's mission from God. This is Noah's mission from God. The ark would be a huge barge-like structure, the size of a modern-day sea vessel, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 35 feet deep, 18-inch window around. This was no love boat. This was a large barge. And I have some details for you just to consider how big it is. However, you can go to a replica of the Ark today and see it for yourself. The kids from the academy just got back. That was their field trip. Isn't that amazing? You know, when we had field trips, we went to like the La Brea Tar Pits in downtown LA. Our kids go on field trips. They head off to Kentucky to go see the Ark. I think, man, they had, sorry, I'm okay with it. I'm glad for them. Even though I haven't seen the ark yet. But I want to. Listen to it. The gross tonnage of the ark was almost 14,000 tons. It could accommodate the equivalent of 522 train cars. The ark was twice as long as the early 747-100B. It would take nearly 1.5 football fields to equal the ark's length. 62 smart cars parked bumper to bumper would stretch from the ark's bow to stern. NASA could lay 3 space shuttles nose to tail on the deck of the Ark. To float the Ark in an Olympic-sized swimming pool, you'd need to line up 3 of them together. The Ark would be well over 1.5 times the length of a World War II Gato-class submarine, or looked at another way, nearly half the length of a modern Nimitz-class aircraft carrier. Noah's ark was a bit longer than 12 40-foot telephone poles laid end-to-end. Using a standard boxcar, it would require lining up 10 of them to equal the ark's length. Each could carry about 240 sheep, or about 125,000 total sheep. Researchers concluded that they would need enough room for about 32,000 animals, plus 5 of each of the clean animals, and their totals of all the animals mentioned here would max out at about 70,000 total animals, and the capacity was 125,000. Answers in Genesis is a great website to go to for the real deep dive on the details, if that's the kind of person you are. These guys, this is the life they live. This is what they're into. They spend their whole life studying these things. So if you want to go a deep dive on this, go to Answers in Genesis, and if you really want to go on a deep dive, plan a trip to the Creation Museum and to the Ark yourself and see it for yourself. And watch what God could do just by seeing a replica of this, at least what they perceive it would be. Not only the ark becomes a type and a picture of our Savior, We'll see in a study coming up that the only way to be saved was to be in the ark. So Noah's told, I'm going to save you. And Noah's also told in verse 18, more importantly, I'm going to give you my word. That's what it means when he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to give you my word. We're going to make an agreement. And I'm going to make my covenant with you. And this, by the way, in the Bible is the first mention of covenant. In the Bible, first mentions are very important. It speaks of rescuing. It speaks of redemption. This covenant speaks of salvation in the midst of judgment. God knew Noah's thoughts and emotions, and therefore God knew Noah needed to be comforted and assured. He needed the promise of God to get him through. And he gives all the instructions about the animals. And I love how it ends. Thus Noah did. I have a note that I wrote in some pastor I was listening to. I don't know who it was. Probably Pastor Chuck Smith, but I wrote next to it, never, never, never underestimate the vital importance of obedience. Never, never, never underestimate the vital importance of obedience. Never minimize it. Never think even the smallest obedience doesn't matter. You know, well, what's this big deal? You know, what? No, never underestimate the pattern of obedience walking with God in your life. Because we read Noah like a Sunday school story, but it wasn't a Sunday school story for him or the world. It was a disastrous time in the history of humanity that's used as an example to a generation. I believe we are that generation that says the disastrous time of Noah will be replicated or even worse in the latter days right before I return. And Jesus would ask us the question, what manner of persons ought we to be?
Pastor Ed Taylor on Abounding Grace. And Ed, as we wrap things up today, we were challenged to obey God just as Noah did. Is it safe to say that Noah might have faced some ridicule and mocking as he went about building this ark, telling folks judgment is coming? And should we expect the same as we live to honor God and proclaim a similar message?
We can for sure expect exactly what happened with Noah, because Jesus, you fast forward a few thousand years, Jesus would teach us, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. That's in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33. And I was just on the way in today to the studio. I was listening to my pastor, Jeff Johnson, who has gone home to be with the Lord, and we miss him deeply. But we were learning from him on his broadcast as he's taken us through the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is just the expectation. I think what happens, Larry, is we get surprised when we aren't expecting God's word to come true, for God's word to be true, for his promises are sure. You know, my pastor in his Bible study, he was sharing how we have those little promise boxes, right? And we're pulling out the promises. But these promises, persecution, difficulty, like Noah experienced, those aren't the ones we want to pull out, but they're there nonetheless. And we can hold fast because Jesus said, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world.
Thanks again, Pastor Ed. Now, if you joined us late or would just like to give this a second listen, go online to AboundingGraceRadio.com. Have you had the chance to download our app? This is another great way to take in the teaching of God's Word and download it for free by searching for Ed Taylor. We're also on OnePlace.com. We enjoy hearing from our listeners. Even just a quick hello telling us the station you listen to means a lot. Maybe you didn't realize it, but Pastor Ed reads them all. Let us know how we can pray for you, too. You can email us through the website at AboundingGraceRadio.com. And please remember that Abounding Grace is made possible through the support of our listeners. We look to the Lord for provision. When you give a donation of $25 or more to Abounding Grace, you're invited to request a copy of Warren Wiersbe's book on being a servant of God. This is a must-read for anyone who desires to serve the Lord and be involved in ministry. In it, he invites ministry leaders to listen in on 30 short armchair chats that will no doubt encourage and inspire them for service. You might even want to go through this with your small group at church. To order a copy today, call 877-30-GRACE, 877-30-GRACE. Ordering resources like this is also super easy through our online store. Check it out at calvaryco.store. And be sure to join Pastor Ed Taylor next time for more teaching from Genesis. That's right here on Abounding Grace.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.